Over the last couple of weeks, we looked at, on a topic called friendship, all right? And I've been quite surprised actually about the impact that it's had into the church. It's one of the topics that I've heard almost being talked about the most outside of Sundays. And in some ways, you would think, why do we have to preach on friendship in the church, you know? Shouldn't we preach about the things of God and the, you know, all the mysteries of the church and whatever? And last week, when we rushed through that long preach that I had, just one of the things that I dropped was like that, having brotherly affection and love for one another, having love for one another is one of the highest calls that God has placed on us as His people. Nah. There we go. Nah, all right, and so sometimes we think, no man, that we should have it all sorted by now. But in this week, I've actually heard, especially the men, how challenged we've been to take our friendship one notch deeper, and really become allies, brothers to one another, not just people meeting in the same venue together. All right, and so I want to continue with that today. And see what God wants to do. So I just quickly want to highlight some stuff from last week. Are you guys with me? So we're going to go on the friendship thing. And I want to touch on just some of the highlights from last week. We firstly look at the need for friendship. So why do we have to talk about this? And you can pick up 1 Peter 5, I think it's no, 2 Peter 1 verse 5 there for me. And I just want to read this for us again. It says, for this reason, Peter says, make every effort. And I love that. I feel like we can spend a whole day on that, make every effort a thing, every effort a phrase again. But I think one of the key things for this generation, for us sitting here, young and old, one thing I love about our old people, older people, is that they've learned that not a lot of stuff comes for free. Am I right? Yeah. And I think sometimes younger generation, my peers especially, we fall into the trap of like, it's just being, what's the word now? I forget, my language is going out of my head this morning. But it's like, we almost feel like we deserve stuff. Entitled, that's the word I'm looking for. It's quite an entitled generation. And sometimes the entitlement also comes through in our walk with God, is we think stuff will just happen. But with walking with the Lord, there's so much value in making effort. And discipline, when it's for the Lord, is not a bad thing. Being disciplined, Andrew Murray actually said this. He says, if a person doesn't prioritize prayer, if he doesn't set out time to pray, the truth is that he probably doesn't pray. Yeah. Discipline is a good thing for us when it's to work towards God, okay? So making every effort is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, which is godly moral, and then virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. And then these two is the one that stood out. It says, godliness with brotherly affection. So now, as you supplemented your faith with all these other things, it says the one thing that you can't do is you can't follow Jesus on your own. You need to supplement the faith, the virtue, even your godliness with love for those around you. And then brotherly affection with love. It says, for if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, so we are working on this. We don't hit the ceiling. We keep working with it. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the truth is that friendship, working towards friendship and brotherly affection, actually increases our knowledge of Jesus. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's, I think, one of the most underspoken things in the church, probably. Are you guys with me this morning? Nah, I'm not going to re-preach all my stuff from last week. I'm just trying to remind us here. And then the second thing I looked at last week was, what are some of the marks of godly friendship? And I highlighted a couple of things. But one of the ones that I've heard throughout the week that I thought I want to reiterate today is Hebrews 10 says this. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. And we looked at faithful friends is those that will not just encourage you in whatever direction you're going, but we will stir one another to love and to good works. We'll actually encourage one another into the ways of God. Amen? And then he says, in the next verse, it says, What does this translation say? Say, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing in near. And now that portion, if you read in Hebrews, it's not out of the perspective of the insecure elder that used to come, where were you on Sunday? I saw you weren't at church. Where were you? But as friends, to actually say, hey, we missed you. And there's a real, even in the scriptures already, even in the Bible times, there was a habit for some to neglect meeting together. And there's something that popped up, and you see even Paul writing to Damas, and he says that he's actually fallen in love with the things of this world. And you see, it became the habit of some. But friends are those that can go to one another, hey, I see that we're missing you at community group. We're missing your church. What's happening? We want to stir you to devote yourself again to the fellowship. And friends can do that in a place that leadership can't, actually. And if I have to do that, I have to be quite careful how I word it, that it doesn't come across a lording over. Now, I do it, and I know who's not here this morning, and if I miss some people, I will, out of love, reach to one another. But friends are those that can actually quicker help one another to do that, according to the scripture. And so it's a sign of godly friendship, is that we will not let one another drift, but stirring one another into the things of God. Amen? With me? Okay. So, coming to this morning, I felt God actually put two areas on my heart for today, which is which prevents friendship, which fights against friendship, which is actually an enemy of friendship, and which I feel God, something that He wants to do today, is He wants to highlight it for us. And I potentially think, whether you're here this morning and you're 20 years old, or whether you're 80 years old, I think many people are still stuck in some of these patterns, if we're honest with ourselves this morning. And I actually feel God wants to bring freedom, that for some of you, you've tried for years. This is what I felt when I was preparing. There's nothing worse than trying for years to be friends with one another. But if you look back, you've got a history of shipwrecked friendships behind you. And I can tell you, I've met with countless people over the years, in the little bit time that I've been in ministry. I've met with so many people that if you meet them, you can see a track record of broken relationships, broken marriage, broken friendship. And often in their perspective, we create this narrative that the world is out to get you. Everyone is against me. Okay? But we're very slow to look here. Yeah. Okay? And I think this morning, I think even potentially under us or within us, there might be many of us that if you look back, there's just a lot of challenges. And I think in two of these things that I'm going to highlight this morning, there's a lot more. But in these two things, I think God actually wants to come in for many of you. And He wants to unlock something. I want to ask you this. If God highlights something, an area in your heart this morning, don't resist Him. Okay? Don't fall into the trap of thinking, oh, I hope Willie hears this morning. He should really listen to this. Okay? Don't fall into that trap. But if the Spirit of God is talking to you this morning, I want to encourage you, open your heart. And let God come in here and let Him heal you. Let Him heal you. Let Him work with you. And even as I was preparing yesterday and even as I'm preaching, I said, God, heal me in some of these areas because I too struggle with this. All right? And so let me get into it. The first thing that fights against godly friendship is when we look for our worth in one another. If we don't find our worth or our love in God, we will destroy our friendships by looking for it from people what only God can give. I'll say that again. If we don't find our worth in God, we will destroy our friendships by looking for it from people what only God can give. You know, when I was growing up, one of the most romantic lines that people could say to one another, couples, you know, when they were dating at school. Okay, I wonder if anyone can guess this, okay? But if you found someone and you really, they just, you know, it was just your heart today, people would say to one another, you complete me, okay? And for some reason, that was now the most romantic thing that you could say to one another, you complete me. But actually, like years later now, if you reflect on that statement, it's what a load of rubbish. Man. So, and almost none of those relationships ever lasted, okay? Because if you do simple math here, is if you take half a person and you times it by half a person, what do you get? A quarter. You don't get a whole person. half times a half gives you a quarter. And there was this brokenness inside of one another that actually people weren't secure in God and weren't secure in themselves. They try to find in one another, and all that they do is they hurt one another. I thought that was quite funny when I remembered that yesterday. Okay. And instead, God wants us to be whole, and He wants us to find wholeness in Him and healing in Him, worth in Him, not in one another. You know, two incomplete people don't make a whole person. They make two more dependent, insecure people who drain one another. And I think it's, you know, especially in marriage, I remember, and I mean, I haven't checked any of this with my wife before sharing it, but I'm sure she'll be all right. But I remember when we got married, for a long time, I was insecure. I was insecure. And Mariska just moved out from her parents, and she joined, we joined in marriage, you know. And like, I remember in the beginning, I felt like I was responsible for her entertainment throughout the day. Like, she had a brokenness, and I had a brokenness. And at a stage, I said, listen, I can't live your life for you too. You need to, you know, find some worth in God. I can't be what you want me to be. Anyone felt that before? Be quiet now, okay? Be slow how do you answer, okay? And I remember it was, for us in marriage, that was a process for her to become secure in God and find her worth and her love and her identity with God and then come together in marriage and actually then two becomes better than one. But a half and a half couldn't be better together. And so, you know, that applies now. I think I've seen this countless times through romantic relationships or marriage. But in friendships, I think how often that happens together when an insecure person tries to become a friend with someone else for what they can fix in them. And sometimes it works for a time. But that's not the way that God wants us to live, you know. He actually wants all of us to become whole in Him. And when I need feather bubbles on, you know. Let me see, where's my notes here? And so this morning was interesting when we started. Jeff didn't know quite what are the points that I'm going for this morning, but Jeff started this morning, says, I believe God wants us to experience His love this morning, that God wants to love us. And I think one of the biggest losses of a busy life is that we don't give God time to love us. It's one of the biggest losses of living a busy life is we give God a clock to say you got 10 minutes before work. And I think sometimes God is like, you know, I'll try. But actually, like, it's like God wants a devoted life, an abiding life. I was reading Psalm 91 this morning. It says that those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You know, it's abiding in Him. It's living there. It's not visiting every now and then. It's an abiding in His love, giving God time to love us. And I believe it's what God wants to do for us this morning. So 1 John 4, I want to read this for us. And this is John writing to the church, and he says, "Dear friends," and don't you just love this language from John? It's actually like even there in Scripture we see it, he's speaking to them as friends, and it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And that's the first thing. It's like we cannot love one another if we haven't been loved by God. If we don't allow God to love us, if we don't allow the love of God to be poured out into our hearts, not once when we got saved many years back, but frequently, we will run out of love for one another. The opposite is true, that if we allow Him to love us, oh man, what can He do through us? It says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. I love this language where John says, it's not just a part of our lives. It's we end up living life through Jesus. It's like we live in the love of God. That's where we abide, is there. It says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. That's a powerful scripture. It says, none of you have ever seen God face to face. But if we would love one another as he's loved us, it says, we will see him. We will see him in one another. It says, none on earth will see God face to face before we get there one day. But if we can get this right, to love as Christ has loved us, his love will be made complete in us. And people will actually see him. It's powerful. It says, and then verse 16 says, and so we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. And I'm going to ask you this morning, I was just wrestling with myself yesterday as I was preparing through some of these things again. And what does it look like for us to know and to rely on the love that God has for you? To throw yourself on the love of God, to be secure in the love of God, to be able, can you bring yourself to a place where we don't have to find our love in everyone around us? And if someone then doesn't love you, then your world falls apart. And this is insecure, unstable generation. But can we be a people who can throw ourselves on the love of God and we can know it and we can rely on it at all times? That the truth is that he's a good God, that long before we thought about loving him, he sent his son for us. Long before, it says that when we were still enemies of God, he sent his own son to die for you. That's love. That's the love of God. And friends, we need to be people who can secure ourselves in the love of God. Are you guys still with me? And then he says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And then verse 19 says, as we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they haven't seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. It's power. And so, coming to friendship, one of the things we highlighted last week was to say that instead of one of the most powerful things that my youth pastor taught me when I was in high school, he said, instead of looking for the perfect friend, why don't you become that friend to others? So, and even coming to the church now, why do we talk about this here? It's not so that we can say, yeah, this church, nobody in this church loves. Man, the amount of times that I've heard that before. Nah, not only here, but like everywhere. People just find it everywhere. And often it's because there's a history, nah, of broken relationships. And I do get it. Sometimes as a church, we can be much better in loving well. But I'd say this. I want to commend you guys as a church. Actually, since we moved here, Mosselbay AM is doing well in practically loving one another. There's many things. Yeah, thanks, Judd. Okay, Judd's amped about that, okay? There's been so many better qualities here than I've seen at other places before. And not that it's a competition, but there's a lot of good aspects among us of loving one another well. All right? But who said what now, Hester? What gaat die aan, hè? But. Can we do better? Yes, we can. That's the but. Man. I do believe that there's something that God is actually, the reason why I was touching on this now for the third week in a row is actually saying, if you know me and you know my love, there is an increase in our love for one another that can come. A love that is not insecure, unstable, or trying to find worth in one another, but a love that loves sacrificially as Jesus loved us. That's what is stirring in us. A friendship that, you know, to love someone that you can never get anything back from. I always think of, I'm off my notes now, but there's a guy in our church, Howie. He's probably one of the best filmmakers that some of you might know Howie. Né? And Howie is probably the same age as me, young, zealous guy. And for 2 years, he sold his house where he lived in Greenpoint in Cape Town. And he moved into Dunoon, which is one of the biggest townships in Cape Town in South Africa and one of the most dangerous places in South Africa, all right? And Howie for 2 years lived in a shack among those people there. He was part of the Dunoon church plant. And for 2 years, I mean, he had all his camera gear stolen, I don't know how many times, over and over and over, thousands of rands. Yeah. But he loved. Wow. And today we've got a church there because I think of Howie that lived there as a white man. And I remember just hearing the stories from him sometimes. It's like there was a deposit of love in that man that he got, that he could over and over and over love, even to people that it couldn't give him much in return. It's powerful. Yeah. And I thank God that he's not calling all of us to go and do that all of a sudden, but he might. He might for some. But to love people in a way that it is not for what I can get out of this deal, but just because Jesus really loves you, it's powerful. That's not on my notes, but it was a good point. Yeah. I'm just going to run through some of this because I don't want to be as long as last week again. If I seem, I could feel like my body is like shutting down. If I seem what's the word, dull. I'm trying to be expressive here. But, the degree to which we receive what God has given us determines the degree to which we are going to have meaningful and fulfilling relationships. So I want to say this, the degree that you allow God to love you will be the degree that you will be able to love others well. Yeah. And one of the questions that I had here is like, how's your relationship with yourself? Now, that's a bit of an odd question, okay? But what's your self-talk like? Because some of you are harsher on yourselves than what anyone has ever been to you, or than the voice of God would be to you. But then we wonder why friendships feel so unsafe. It's because we don't even feel safe with ourselves. many years ago when I was working through some stuff, one of the questions that asked me often was like, Hannes, what is your self-talk like? And when I became aware, when my mind got quiet, I was very hard on myself. Né? I would beat myself where God doesn't beat me. When I felt like I've missed it or I didn't do as well as I should, and actually there was a deep insecurity and a brokenness in me that I would beat myself like on the back. And I'd say, you can't do that. You have to stop that. You need to be better than that. You need. I was hard on myself. And I wonder for some of you, what is your self-talk like when you walk into a conversation? What is it that you're hearing? Okay, kind of in a psychology way of here. Like, okay, are you guys still following me here? Yeah. What is the voice that you're hearing when you walk into a conversation? What's the first thing coming to mind? It's like, I don't fit in. I don't belong. I have nothing to offer you. They're thinking this and this about me. What is it you're hearing? Or can you be secure in the love of God and that irrelevant of that, you can actually just love people and you don't expect something to fix a hole in you? Now, are you guys following what I'm saying? It feels like I'm doing a psychology class here this morning. But I think sometimes I would just say this. If that is what you're hearing when you're going, even when you're coming to church, for me, one of those powerful stories, Etienne that shared his testimony last year, was just saying how he would sit in the parking lot and be scared out of his mind to come into this building. And you think, why? We're all such lack of people, you know. But I'm putting words in your mouth, you know. You must say if I'm misrepresenting you, Ned. But he shared this, like how he would almost have an anxiety attack in the parking lot just before he has to come into church because of the self-talk that was going on here in a large degree. And our God had to deliver him from that. And he had to find security in God and forgiveness in God and safety in God and worth in God and love in God. That right now, I think he's actually one of the guys in church that disciples most of the people around us. He's learned to love well. I want to commend you for that. He has fought a fierce battle with himself and to find his worth in Christ. You've done well, bro. And for us, like I think many of us have this wrestle. And for many of you, when you think like, now I would agree this, for many of us, you've walked a long, hard journey and some of you have had terrible, broken relationships in the past. And so I'm not saying it's all you all the time. Okay, now you guys hear me when I say that. But I wonder for some of you, who of you, if you're still a half, trying to find your love in someone around you, whether it's your spouse or whether it's friends, and God actually wants to come and secure you in the love of Christ. He wants to secure you in himself, that you can be whole with him, and from that place, because he loves you, you can love others. You guys with me? And then, the second thing, we're just going to do two things this morning. But the second voice that I believe is fighting against godly friendships is comparison. Comparison. And it was a Theodore Roosevelt that said, it's not the scriptures, by the way, but I think Theodore Roosevelt said this, that comparison is the thief of joy. And, I think for many of you sitting here this morning, that you've been compared or struggling with comparison since the day you've been born, you know, compared to a brother or a sister, that you're not as good as them or as fast as them or as smart as them. You know, for some of you, as long as you can remember, you've always been compared to that other kid in class or the other guy at work or the, you know, that I wish you were just like this person. Comparison, you know. And maybe the picture that your parents wanted you to be or that they thought you'll become and you just never lived up to that. Or maybe you put an expectation on your own life and you've been comparing your current scenario to where you thought you should have been by now. That's a terrible one. So I'm 40 now, or 45, or 50, or 60. I should have been somewhere else by now. Ne? Comparing ourselves. I'm not 40, by the way, if you're wondering about that. Ne? Hey? But, you know, comparison, I'm going to try and summarize just what I said here to keep it tight. But when comparison is loud in our ears, it leads to two primary responses. And I think we often see this also play out amongst one another. It's the first response that it leads to is the one that I'm not good enough. So as long as I compare myself to those around me and try and be someone else, there's always an inferior complex that comes. Like, I'm just not good enough. I don't belong here. And you kind of degrade what God wants to do through you, and you put yourself in a lower tier. That's the one response. The other response is like, well, just watch me. I'll show you that I'm better than everyone else. Yeah. So the one is that you get a self-pity mindset, and the other one is that you get a pride mindset. Both is bad, all right? And comparison in its root ultimately comes from something that's called sin. And I think sometimes we have to label it for what it is, that comparison in its core is actually coming from sin. I want to show you something here that I was quite fascinated by. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve took their eyes off the Lord, and in a sense, when Satan told them, like, did God really say that you'll be like this? He says, no. God just doesn't want you to eat the fruit because then you'll be like him. And they took the focus off God and they wanted to be something else. They wanted to get out of their lane and they wanted to be someone else or something else. And how's this? Immediately, so when they get kicked out the garden because of their sin and they have kids, Cain and Abel, if you read in Genesis, from the moment that they get kicked out of the garden, 8 verses later, the first murder in history takes place. 8 verses. So from the moment that comparison got birthed through sin, 8 verses later, there's a murder that took place. And Abel murders his brother. Why? Because God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. Cain died. Nah. Yes. No, Abel died. Sorry. Abel's a good guy. Okay, sorry. Have grace on me this morning, please, man, my brain. Thank you. So Cain murders Abel, okay? Abel's offering God accepts. Cain doesn't, God doesn't accept his offering through various reasons, which I'm not going to dive in now. But with comparison, and God comes to Cain and says, Cain, sin was crouching at your door and you had to master over it. It was looking for you. If you would have softened your heart, wouldn't I have accepted you? What God says. But you've hardened your heart, and because of comparison, he kills his brother. And that's a crazy stat, actually. And what comparison does to us is it firstly devalues your uniqueness. I don't see anyone making notes, so I hope it goes in, because like I'm actually giving you stuff that I want you to work with at home. Okay, it's like these are some of the things. Okay, someone shows me they're making notes. Okay, so I hope this goes in, because I'm giving you stuff that I want you to sit with God here in the week. This stuff is what you have to do every effort. Okay, all right. What comparison does is it devalues your uniqueness. Once you start down this road, it takes away that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you try and be someone else. You know, in this week we had that thing called the chat. For parents and for leaders. I want to say it was two of the most sobering nights that I've had in a long time. You know, just about the stuff that our kids are facing on the internet and all the stuff out there and the effects of social media, which is only now coming really through after all these years, which we're seeing now. But one of the craziest stats that you find with social media, in some ways with the internet and with everything out there, we are the most connected generation in the history of the planet. Yet we're the loneliest generation in the history of, of mankind. Is that even though we're connected, and social media shows that, like, you, I mean, it's this front, but people are lonelier than ever before. And I think, I honestly think it's because of comparison. I don't know who of you know how Facebook started. But Facebook started with Mark Zuckerberg. This was around 2004. He was a Harvard student. And there was a bunch of them that went to a ski resort, okay? And while they were at the ski, or someone's ski house, they created the term called FOMO. Okay, says we are at the ski resort, but we are wondering what our other friends are doing. We have fear of missing out. So can you imagine that? It's like you're at the ski resort, but you're wondering what everyone else is doing. Okay, and Mark Zuckerberg creates something called the Facebook. And Facebook, I mean, it wasn't a good start at all. But what the reason for creating Facebook for at Harvard is they would post pictures of all the student girls, and people could go and rate them and compare them to one another. That's how it started. Okay. And so in its core, when Facebook was created, it was a comparison model. And now, I'm on Facebook, so as I do use it, but it's grown out to whatever we know today. But in its core, the idea was like to compare one another. And so how's this? I want to read you a scripture in 2 Corinthians 10. I love this. Paul writes that it says, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves." 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Do you have it there, Yuan? So I'm going to read this again. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. What do you see on social media these days? Is a whole bunch of people commending themselves, whatever they're doing. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Look at my good life. But we don't know that guy from a bar of soap, what his marriage is like, what it's like at home, what it's like when the camera's off. But a whole bunch of people comparing or commending themselves. And actually, Scripture says we don't dare compare ourselves to that. It says, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. If you have to read a different translation in today's time, it says, when you do that, you are dumb. Yeah. Let's put it in today's language, okay? It says, we think that trying to live up to the expectation, what's that other thing, keeping up with the Joneses, you know? Living up to everyone else's expectation, it's a good thing, you know? We're inspired, we're encouraged. But actually, Jesus says, when you do that, you're not wise. You're trying to be someone who I didn't made you to be. And all that is left is like you are the loneliest generation in the history of mankind. I'm going to move on here. But what comparison does is it causes you to be in competition rather than to be at rest. All right? Competition, what it does is like it constantly causes us to live in the red because we're trying to prove ourselves over and over and over again, and we can't just rest in what Jesus is doing with us. And it's unsustainable. It's the picture of a car, you know. When you drive a car in 3,000 revs or whatever, it's sustainable for the car. If you take the car to 8,000 revs, okay, it will sound horrific, and it's unsustainable. It can't live there, hey? It's crying, stop, okay? And I think comparison, for many of you, if you're stuck in this thing, if this thing is loud in your ears, comparing yourselves to one another, you're living in the red. And it's unsustainable. I'll give you an example. I'll come to that now. Third point. It either produces envy or pride, but not sacrificial love and service. That's what comparison does. And fourthly, is it destabilizes your sense of accomplishments. I'll give you an example. You know, I think it's in any career or anything that you do, but even for pastors, you won't believe it. This is something we struggle with, you know. I'll be honest, like, we as a church, we do feedback on just Sundays, how it's going, what some of the, what did God do, how was the life of God in church, were there salvations, were there baptisms, how many people are with us. So we actually give some feedback for us to be faithful stewards of the people we're walking with, okay. And for me, I oversee, it's now 10 congregations in the Southern Cape. I'm part of some of the stuff that God is doing in the Australasia region. So I get feedback from the Philippines and from Australia and from Fiji and from wherever. And so on Sundays, man, we can have a great time here on a Sunday. And God could have done something. There was two people that got saved. There was a lot of life. And you get back home and you start reading the feedback from other stuff, other congregations. Like, wow, that's 17 baptisms and 5 salvations and 300 people at the service. And suddenly what God has done with us was like,
I'm sorry, Jesus, I'm failing you.
And what has been a good time with God, if the comparison thing isn't dead, it just sucks the life out of you in one go, and you feel like whatever I'm doing is not, it's not being faithful before the Lord. I too struggle with that. And so my wrestle to learn is like now I'm running ahead of myself, but I made this a point in my life, is I'm trying to celebrate guys around me when the life of God is working around me. And I voice it, not just in my head. When I talk to someone about what God is doing in Hartenbos, I tell them, have you seen how incredible a builder Andries Louis is? And I'm not being fake about it. I mean it. I mean it. Look what God is doing. Jeff was there recently. He was saying there's a sense of expectation and love. Every time I see that man, to prevent my heart from ever getting in competition with him, I would outdo him in showing honor. I'm fighting my own heart. And that's just an example because there's nothing between Andries Louis. He's a great ally to me. But what is it to you where comparison, just whatever God is doing through you, the enemy comes and he steals in a moment what God is trying to work through you. Comparison, the thief of joy. And I'm coming in for a land here, guys, so bear with me. But one of the things I would love for our friendships to be known by is 1 Corinthians 13. It says that I would love that our friendships in church can be free from jealousy and competition. All right. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that love is patient, love is kind. And then this, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. Self-seeking, how's that? So self-seeking is when you're trying to seek something from someone else, which God should give you. All right? It is not easily angered. All right? That's a good word for some of you today. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. I just want to say, I'm going to step on some toes here. Some of you are keeping records of what happened 30 years ago in your life. And it forms your friendships today. It's not love. You have to let it go. Bitterness produces evil. All right? Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. And that thing about that love doesn't envy. This is what the dictionary says about envy in the Bible. It says in the Bible, envy is defined as a destructive, sinful rottenness of the bones. It's Proverbs 14:30. And it's characterized by resentment, discontent, and ill will towards others because of their blessings, achievements, or possessions. It is viewed as an act of the flesh that produces disorder, discord, and every evil practice. That's James, where he speaks about that. So this envy, which is basically envy, I think, is a comparison in the nth degree. Okay, is we start hating one another because of the life that's on one another. And maybe the fruit that someone else has on the life or the blessing that they have, now we end up despising them. And James actually says is that wherever that is, it produces every evil practice. That's envy. And just some examples of envy. I had a quick scan just in the week, but envy that we can see is Joseph's brothers that envied him and end up selling him as a slave. All right? Saul that envied David because of the anointing that God placed on him, and he made it his life goal to pursue to kill David. All right, the religious leaders that handed over Jesus to Pilate because of envy, all right, a hatred that was in their hearts. And just how do we get rid of this? Because I think if we're honest, for all of us, there's a measure that we'll struggle with comparison if we're honest. And I'm not talking about learning from one another or growing or being inspired by one another, but comparison is, I want to say, guys, again, we have to be thankful. Start with gratitude. Start with what God is doing. What can you thank Him for? What is He doing in your life that you can honor Him for and celebrate and thank Him for the love that He's poured out into your heart? The second thing is to publicly praise the success of others, especially those who got what you wanted. That's a good word for some. Make it your aim to honor those around you. All right. Jude 1:20 says this, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Can you put it up for me, Jude 1:20, please, Johan? Thank you. It says, I want to read this again. It says, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, and keep yourself in the love of God. And I think a good word, so I hope it came across well this morning. But I think for friendships, you know, like these two areas, but trying to find our worth in one another and then trying to compare to one another is two of the reasons I think adults especially are struggling to go deep with one another. Is we struggle to open our hearts. We struggle to love sacrificially, even if we get hurt. And I want to encourage you, keep yourself in the love of God. And by being a good friend to someone else, is can you secure your friends in the love of God? Can you come around someone whenever they go down the spiral of the depression or whatever, or negative thoughts? Is can you be a friend that can secure your friends in the love of Christ? I think it's one of the highest call of a Christian, is to be able to secure our brothers and sisters in the love of Christ and be there in their time of need.